Thank you. You may be seated. How's morning tea? Good? Awesome. There's an abundance of food. I'm going to change something, or what I was going to share, which usually happens. How many of us know it's not thus says the run sheet, it's thus says the Lord? And run sheets are just good ideas, and then God takes over. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 to 11. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Corinth about divisions in the church, and he's speaking about where the focus should be, and he says, but I, brothers, and I would add, and sisters, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it, and even now you're not yet ready, for you're still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Paul said, Apollos watered, but it's God who gives the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. In this last session, I just feel to speak to you about process and outcome. Process and outcome. Now, my wife and I, back in 2006, we planted a church with, as I said, 11 others, and we led that church for 7 years. First 3 years, fruitful, momentum. After 3 years, everything flatlined. There will be seasons you go through where it seems like God's left the building. What's going on? What have I done wrong? And sometimes there are things we need to backtrack and reestablish. Sometimes it's just what it is. It's just the season. And I remember praying about it and being really frustrated, because any leader worth their salt has been given a vision, is operating under a divine commission, a divine mandate to establish something, to make disciples, to plant churches, to start new works in the mission field, to partner with different ministries, radio stations, all these sorts of things. If you're a leader, you're moved, and there is this sense of being motivated by a vision that God has put in your heart to establish. So when that vision is not pumping along, it's not producing fruit, you begin to ask questions why. And I was so focused on the vision, on the outcome, I was missing the process. And the Lord said to me, son, worry less about the outcome. Let me take care of the outcome. Focus more on the process. What was he saying? You need to value the journey over the destination. Some of us become so enamored with the destination that we suffer from what I call destination disease. We become so enamored with the destination, we tolerate our present context. Rather than embracing the present context, unless you embrace the process of where you currently are, the destination never becomes a reality. What did Jesus say? Matthew 6:34. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Sufficient for the day is its trouble. And sometimes we get so caught up in what's coming up next month, what's coming up at the end of the quarter, what's coming up in the next financial year, what's coming up next year, that we miss what God wants to accomplish today. If you don't focus where you are now, you're not going to get to where God wants you to be tomorrow. You'll delay it. It'll be something that will become a perpetual problem to you. Without process, vision dies. God is as interested in the process as he is in the outcome. And in fact, have you discovered when you arrive at certain outcomes, or and some of those outcomes could be dreams that God's put in your heart, goals that you have attained as a team or as a church, when you finally get there after blood, sweat and tears, weeping and gnashing of teeth, and you've staked your whole life on it, and you get there and you realize it wasn't that awesome anyway. It's good, it's amazing. But guess what? When you get there, there's more work to do. There's more journey. All promotion is in the kingdom of God is more responsibility. And if you bring a career mindset, a secular career mindset, which is about position, power, and perks, what can I get for me into a kingdom economy, a kingdom culture? Well, we think if I get there or arrive there, then there'll be this and that. And you misunderstood the whole heart of being a part of the kingdom. All kingdom influence, opportunity, promotion is the blessing, is the privilege of serving more people. And with more people come more problems, come more challenges, come more responsibilities. So don't be so enamored with the outcome that you miss the process. Because it's going through the process that qualifies you and establishes you to be able to have the capacity to handle the outcome. Whenever you're praying about outcome, vision, influence, opportunity, pray that God will give you capacity to sustain the blessing when it comes your way. Because unless you have the capacity to sustain it, it'll be short-lived. It'll be here today, gone tomorrow. And many churches, even in America right now, well-known household church names that used to have 10,000 people in their services and thousands upon thousands of people have now got 2,000 to 3,000 in their meetings. And that's still awesome and amazing. But all of a sudden you realize there's this ebb and flow of church life, of ministry life. And if you've staked all of your emotional well-being and your emotional health on an outcome and it perpetually being there, and have you not learnt the lessons in the process and focus on the right things in the process, whatever comes your way will be short-lived. You see, in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he addresses a division that's occurred because of wrong focus. Well, I'm in this tribe and I'm in this camp and I follow them. And I'm in this tribe and I'm in this camp and I follow that leader. What Paul's saying is we've got to get the focus back where it needs to be. It's not on tribes. It's not on camps. It's on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. And what Paul does in this passage, which I believe is a pivotal passage for leaders and pastors who are leading ministry, pastoring churches, what this isn't just about division, this is about where our focus needs to be. And he begins to outline a number of focuses. He says, focus more on testimonies and less on titles. When one says, verse 4 and 5, I follow Paul or I follow Apollos, are you not being human? Our flesh loves to say, well, being loyal to this person means I'm disloyal to that group. Now, that's of the flesh. That's not the way of the kingdom. You can be loyal and still honor, love, and respect and value some other camp, some other tribe, some other leader. Because we're not of the flesh, we're not a competitive spirit, we're a complementary spirit. Are you not being human? Who is Apollos? Who is Paul? When you worry about outcome more than process, it affects your focus. You start to allow trivial distractions to undermine the main thing that God has called you to. And what is Paul doing? He's questioning the importance that the Corinthian church is placing on titles. And he's saying that our brokenness actually loves to find significance in prominence. And so we establish prominence with significance. And it's just not one and the same thing. The difference is prominence is preoccupied with titles and profile. Significance is preoccupied with testimonies. Get your eyes back on the testimonies. That's why I love when we're hearing Chad and others. It's Chad, isn't it? And others, that was maybe not prophetic, but it was Chad and others. And we're sharing testimonies, right? Of what God's done. They're the trophies of ministry. It's not this person now has this position and this person. Whatever position you've got, it's to focus on the transformation of people's lives. Paul talks about different letters. He's writing to different churches and he talks about that we are God's workmanship, creating in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are all trophies of God's grace and it's not about pursuing a position or a title. Identity grows through sonship. The pursuit of prominence is a lack of identity. Whenever I see someone striving for a position or a title, they don't know who they are in Christ. Wow. They don't know that God's their Father. When you secure in the fact that you're a son or a daughter of Christ, of God, and that your identity is found in who Jesus is and what he's done for you, and that he has finished it all, he has conquered sin, Satan, and death, you can relax and be the person that God has called you to be. Because whatever God's got coming for you, I trust my Father is a good, good Father. He will look after me. He will supply my need. He wouldn't have put those dreams and visions that are from him, not my fantasy, in my heart if he didn't intend for me to walk in them, because he's prepared me beforehand to walk in them because I'm his workmanship, not my workmanship. But if you're not secure in your identity in Christ, you're not secure in the Father nature of God, and you don't understand ministry and church and kingdom as family, then you start to fight for identity. You start to fight for position. The true measure of your ministry is not the title or position you carry, it's the fruitfulness of the testimonies in your ministry. So when I hear that over the last dozen years, there's now 27 couples who were medically diagnosed as barren and were considering IVF and that whole process, and they come for prayer, multiple miscarriages, can't conceive, whatever, and we prophesy and pray, and 12 months later, when I go back to the church, they bring their newborn baby son or daughter and say, this is the testimony of God's faithfulness to his word in our lives. I go, zippity-doo-dah, in the flesh. That's living proof of God's faithfulness, the testimony. That gets me as excited as someone getting saved, as something happened. Why? Because it's God coming near to us saying, I'm real. And I'm changing people and I'm moving. That's why as a leader, you got to remember your testimonies, because it builds faith for the present challenge. You got to remember what God did in your past. Have you noticed we quickly forget what God did in the past when we're facing a challenge in the moment? It's like all the testimonies, all that miracles, all that God's done in the past just goes straight out the door. The moment a bill comes in that you can't pay, the moment that something breaks down in your leadership team, it all goes out. No. You got to go back to your journal. You got to go back to your miracle. You got to go back to your testimonies, and you got to remind yourself the same God who was faithful yesterday is the same God who's faithful today. The same God who built that ministry there is the same God that's going to build that ministry here. The same Holy Spirit in Indonesia, in Poland, in all around the world, in America. America, it's the same Holy Spirit in Tasmania. It's the same Holy Spirit. And the lack is never on God's end. The lack is always on our end. So rather than blaming him and getting all upset and resentful, say, God, what is it that I need to do? Where does my focus need to go back to? And if you'll focus more on creating testimonies and less on titles, your title will take care of itself. Next, he says, focus more on servanthood and less on fruitfulness. He says, who are we? Who is Apollos? Who is Paul? He said, we are servants through whom, not to whom, through whom you believed, here it is, as the Lord assigned to each. God has assigned every one of us a place to serve and a measure of grace to operate in. The key to increasing your measure of grace is steward the grace you've got. The key to more income is steward the income you've got. The key to increase in the kingdom is always stewardship. It's always, what are you doing with what's in your hands? If you can't steward your singleness, you won't steward married life. If you can't steward a small group, you're not going to be able to steward a department. If you can't steward your church, you're not going to be able to steward ministry to a region. You simply steward and be faithful and focus on that, and your fruitfulness will take care of itself. Unfortunately, we have a propensity to promote ourselves above our stewardship and capacity. So a person's gift makes room for them, but that doesn't mean that you should step into that room that your gift is made for you. We think, well, this is my gift. How come I'm not recognized? I should be able to express and make room for that. No, don't stick your head up until you're called. We often promote ourselves above our actual stewardship or capacity. Many people have stepped into a space their gift took them, but their capacity and their own stewardship could not sustain them in that environment. Things I'm walking in now, like literally right now in my life and ministry, I literally saw 20 years ago. And I tried, I'm like you, I did all I could to try and position myself and this and that and the other. Guess what? There still had to be process. And now that we're here, I'm now casting my mind out as God begins to speak 10, 15, 20 years ahead. And I've learned, don't chase it, just focus. Process, 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 and watch God bring the fruitfulness. God never asked you to be concerned about your fruitfulness. Parable of the talents. He never said, you know, focus on the cities that are going to get given to you. Focus on getting the talent from that person over to you. He just said, do something with what I've put in your hands. Focus on the process and let me take care of your fruitfulness. This is why we've got to guard as God begins to promote you and begins to build your platform, is guard your heart from a celebrity mindset or a celebrity approach to ministry. We need to address this and deal with this, because celebrity leaders want attention to come to them. Nothing wrong with influence. There's nothing wrong with God building your platform if it's from him. But who are you pointing everyone's attention to? Celebrity leaders want attention to come to them. Servant leaders want attention to go through them to Jesus. That's why Paul said, we are servants through whom you believed. He didn't say to whom you believed. Through whom? And it's only in accordance to the assignment of God and the grace that he's given us in our lives. That's why you can't boast. Why? Because grace is a free gift. Divine unmerited favor. You didn't do anything to earn it. So why are you acting like, you know, that you're better than anyone else? This is a free grace gift. You didn't do anything to deserve it. You didn't do anything to earn it. But what God expects, what he's given to you, you develop, you cultivate, you steward 1 Corinthians 12 says the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. That tells me whatever God is given in me or to me must go through me. That's why when I get, if I get blessed with money or something, the first question that I ask is, God, what do you want me to do with this? Not what holiday can I go on? That's my second thought. I'm like you. You know, I'm all up for blessing my family and having fun and all that. And God wants you to enjoy your life. But the first question, whenever a position, whenever blessing, whenever something practical or spiritual comes to you, what do you want me to do? Because you haven't given it to me just for me. I want it, whatever is in me has to go through me. And the key to avoiding spiritual barrenness is keep passing on what God gives to you. Jesus was hungry for a mid-afternoon snack. There was no cafe latte around, so what does he do? He goes to Cafe Fig Tree. And he goes to Cafe Fig Tree, and what does he discover? There's only leaves. There's no figs on the fig tree. He gets angry. He gets harsh at the fig tree. And I'm like, Jesus, stop beating up on the fig tree. Don't hate the player. Hate the game. Don't get mad at the fig tree. The fig tree's just hanging out, doing what it's doing. It's in leaf. But Jesus gets upset. And what does he do? He rebukes the fig tree to the point that the fig tree withers away to its roots. Disciples come back the next day. Jesus, the fig tree that you rebuked, that you declared over, it's perished. It's withered away to its roots. And I ask the question, why so harsh, Jesus? Why are you so upset at the fig tree that doesn't produce fruit? And the answer is, it's because it was receiving life, but it wasn't passing it on. That tree was designed, the cycle of creation is designed to not just receive life, but to pass life on. And if you're barren, if there's barrenness in your ministry, in your life, it could be that you're receiving life, but you're not passing it on. As long as you make sure that whatever's coming to me or is in me is going through me, there will be fruitfulness, there will be blessing, there will be breakthrough. That's why you just keep passing it on. If you focus on serving, your fruitfulness will take care of itself. Paul says, focus more on giving and less on getting. It's more blessed to give than receive. Each of us will receive. Many of us are focused on receiving. Each of us will receive wages according to what we give. Our labor. Our culture is career-oriented. It's all about what can I get for myself? The kingdom is calling-oriented. What can I give away? Wow. Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, the spirit of this culture. If you bring a getting mindset into a giving economy in ministry, it's going to result in confusion and resentment. The nature of love, if God is love, the nature of love is to give of itself. For God so loved the world that he gave. That's why I say to people, when the church starts talking about money, if you have a problem with money, you don't have a money problem, you have a love problem. Because when you love your family, you give everything away. If you really love your wife, you really love your kids, it's like you may not be happy about it, but you'll give it away because you love them. And people are like, oh, they're talking about money. Well, if you love God, if you love the house of God, giving's easy. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Money is not a money problem. It's a love problem. Wow. It's a love problem. When I'm in love with someone, when I'm in love with my wife, when I've got a friend that I'm in love with, I'm like, oh, whatever, my house is your house, my fridge is your fridge, whatever, just come. Just why? Because that's the heart of generosity that flows from a heart of love. And what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 14, 26? When you come together, when we come together, come to give something away. When you come together, each one has a lesson, a hymn, a revelation, something to give away. What if we turned our churches into places where every week we gathered together, everyone came, prayed up, ready to give something away to someone. Can you imagine? You wouldn't be able to keep people out. You wouldn't have enough room to keep to house everyone, because it'd be like everyone just gives you stuff at that church. Everyone comes with cakes and envelopes and money and jobs and prophetic words. What if people came to our churches, our gatherings on Sunday, prayed up, ready to give something away? Because apparently, I didn't say it. 1 Corinthians 14 said it. God said it. When you come together, each one brings something. That's why as pastors, never make excuses or apologies for asking people to bring something. It's like we're just following what the text says. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. You can't outgive God. Whatever I've given away, God's given multiplied back. And if you're in need right now, if you're in lack right now, if you're in a famine right now, financially or in any other area of your life, sow. Whenever I'm in need or lack, I sow and it releases whatever's blocked up, it releases it and the flood starts to come. Yeah. Heard a story about a pastor in the States who they only had $40,000 left in their bank account and their bills coming in was more than what was in their bank account. And then the next month, they were sort of 3 months behind on paying their bills. And this is in the early days of their ministry. And the pastor came to the treasurer and said, take $10,000. Even though they didn't have enough to pay the bill, take $10,000 and sow it into another church and ministry down the road. And they did that, and within a month, another $100,000 was just gifted to the church. See, this is where faith comes in. This is where trust comes in. God's laws, kingdom laws of economics will kick in if you focus on giving rather than getting. If you give, you'll get. Now, we heard last night, we don't give to get. We give out of faith because of who he is. And he said it, but I've discovered you'll get as well. We don't like to talk about that, but it's all the way through from Genesis to Revelation. Is that there is a blessing that as you live out of that place of generosity, not only that, focus more on God's kingdom and less on your ministry. Many of us are so focused on our ministry that we've missed the greater message of the kingdom. What did Paul settle? He settled the wrong focus. He said, I planted, yep, Apollos watered, that's our ministries, but it's God who gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but that God's kingdom advances. I think one of the things that I have observed in traveling around is that too easily, particularly in a Western context, we filter the gospel through an individualized worldview and conclude the kingdom of God revolves around me. Wow. The kingdom of God revolves around our property and the kingdom of God revolves around our ministry. Listen, it's a big kingdom out there. There's a lot going on in the body of Christ. And one of the dysfunctions of a team is when self-interest becomes more important than kingdom advancement. Self-interest is the pinnacle of a dysfunctional team. You say, where is that in the Bible? Isaiah 14, 12, Lucifer said in his heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But what does God say? But you are thrown down to Sheol. The ultimate example of self-interest was Satan saying, I will, I will, I will. And what did God do? Throw him down. Jesus said, not my will, not my will, not my will. Where is he now? Seated at the right hand of the Father. That's why you're going to focus more on the kingdom and less on your ministry. Less on what it's... If you just keep... Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to the ends of the earth, and then the end will come. It's not even the gospel of the church. The church is important. The church is the vehicle, but the church is the vehicle of the manifestation of the kingdom on planet earth. We need to have a kingdom theology, kingdom mindset, kingdom preaching, kingdom focus. And when you start to understand the kingdom, it puts your ministry in context. When God's dream becomes your dream, what's God's dream? Make disciples of all nations. What's God's dream? The whole earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. God's dream is that every nation, every city, every part of this state looks more and more like the kingdom of heaven. That's his dream. That's his heart. And when we start praying about that dream and when we start focusing on that dream, your ministry will take care of itself. Do we trust God enough to let go of the outcome so we can give ourselves to the process? I love what, just in closing, I love what the band can come up. In Genesis 12, God called Abraham to go. He said, go, leave your home, leave your family, leave your kindred, and go to the place that I will show you. And then he says this, I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. I will defend you. I will curse those who curse you. I will bless those who bless you. Notice all God asked Abraham to do was to go. The outcome of blessing, expansion, influence, responsibility, opportunity, that's God's job. God's job is to bless your life and ministry. Our job is to go. And interestingly, 2,000 years ago, Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. He said, go to start making disciples. Let me take care of the size of your ministry, the fruit of your ministry, where you go, here, there, and everywhere. Let me take care of that. You just go and make disciples. In other words, you focus on the process, I'll take care of the outcome. And I feel like that's an important word for us today, where some of us are like, I haven't seen the outcome yet. I haven't seen the vision yet. And God's saying, no, it's the focus on the process that will ultimately bring the outcome of the blessing and the vision. Can we just stand together? In fact, why don't we just worship together? Team, just lead us on. Just lead us on in worship.
Eyes on you, King of Glory.
Why don't you just lift your hands, just open up your heart.